in or joining us through Facebook live stream. It is a great day to worship our living God together. To me, this is truly the best hour of my week. I hope it is your best hour as well. Today, I'm bringing you part two of our message called The Dog Days of Summer. Have you ever wondered where the term the dog days of summer comes from? And I need this. There we go. I didn't have it in there. Slide change, sorry. According to National Geographic, the story actually has to do with the ancient Greeks' beliefs about the stars and constellations. The ancient Greeks thought of the constellation Canis Major as a dog chasing the hare. The star Sirius is the dog's nose. The Greeks called it the dog star. To the Greeks and Romans, the dog days occurred around the day when Sirius appeared to rise just before the sun in late July. They referred to these days as the hottest time of the year, and a period, according to them, that could bring fever or even catastrophe. According to one of their sources, if you go back even as far as Homer and the Iliad, it's referring to Sirius as Orion's dog rising, and it describes the star as being associated with war and disaster. And you can find other similar references throughout Greek and Roman literature. The phrase dog days was translated from Latin to English about 500 years ago, and since then it has taken on new meanings. Last week when we mentioned the dog days, we talked about how we're normally in a period of hot, grueling weather that can wear us down to just a trudge. But more importantly, it's often life struggles, not just the weather, but life struggles that can often wear us down. And it can lead us to fall into a mundane routine, and we find ourselves trudging along day to day. The dog days of life can affect every area of our lives, and we slip into mundane routines that include our walk with God. And last week, we changed the order of our service up to break up our routine and celebrate. But nowhere in the Bible does it say, when you become a Christian, life becomes easy. Because life as a Christian is actually harder. Because not only do we face the same trials of everyday life that non-Christians have to face, we are told that the world will actually persecute and ridicule us for our beliefs. And Jesus himself said things like, from Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Jesus said in Matthew 10, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." And in Matthew 24, he said, "You will be hated by all nations because of me." And I'm sure we can all agree that life can be rough. And from time to time, we find ourselves in the dog days. But what happens when things go from bad to worse? What happens when tragedy strikes? What happens when the doctor finds cancer? What happens when a car accident takes a life? What happens when a maniac goes on a shooting spree? What happens when a terrorist bomb kills innocent people? What happens when depression sets in? What happens when alcohol or drugs take over your life? One of our first responses is to say, "Where is God? Why would God allow this to happen? If he's a loving God, why does he allow these bad things to happen?" And this is one of the toughest questions for a pastor to answer. When people say, "Why? Why?" I mean, what do you tell someone when their whole world is turned upside down? Too often we are quick to throw out Bible verses like Romans 8:28, you know. "Well, You know, all things work for the good of those who believe in him, who have been called according to his purpose. And technically, this is true. And there are good verses of encouragement. But do you really think that comforts a parent who lost a child? And people sometimes just don't want to hear those things. The truth is, there are many possible reasons as to why things like this happen. But we may never know the true why, or even if there was any purpose at all to the tragedy. We first need to understand that God had created a world where there was no separation between man and God. God walked daily with Adam and Eve in the garden, but through their sin, man would become separated from God. From the time they ate of the forbidden fruit, they both knew of good and evil. And evil has been around mankind ever since. And evil will be present with us until the final days, where, according to Revelation, when there will be no more tears and no more death, sin will be conquered, death will be conquered, evil will be conquered. Secondly, we must understand that God has allowed tragedy to occur for many reasons. The Old Testament is primarily the story of the nation of Israel, who was punished many times for their sins. The Israelites had to wander in the desert for 40 years because of their sin. And over the centuries, God has used other nations to conquer them because of their sin. He used the prophets to warn them, if you don't straighten out, someone's going to come and take your nation over. And that's what happened. David, a man after God's own heart, committed murder and adultery. And he had a tragedy, a personal tragedy, and was punished for his sins. And I know in my own life, God has allowed me to be punished through circumstances because of my sin. But Jesus makes it very clear that not all circumstances happen because of sin. So we don't want to get trapped into that. What did you do? Why do you hate me, God? It may not be because of sin. Look at John chapter 9, when Jesus heals a blind man. The scripture says, as he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. From this passage and from other stories, we can see that God allows tragedies to happen so that we might see his mighty power at work. And the Apostle Paul tells us the third reason that God allows some things to happen to us is so that we become forced to rely on God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God used an affliction to show Paul that no matter what he had accomplished, no matter how good he thought he was, that he still needed to rely on God. And Paul realized in his toughest times how weak he really was and how much he needed God and the strength and the grace and the comfort that he could get from God that he couldn't do on his own. But when we ask why, we also have to understand that it may never be revealed to us which tragedies occur because we live in an evil world, when which tragedies occur because God is using it for another purpose. I know that in my life there have been times that God has revealed his purpose to me, and there have been many times I've been left without any kind of answer. But what I really believe is that knowing why is not nearly as important as how we respond to a tragedy or a darkness or something else in our life. When things go from bad to worse, the most important thing in our response is not to lose faith in God. For God is still our God even when there is trouble. And although God has allowed things to happen, in the end he will prevail and he will have final victory. But when things go from bad to worse, some of us get angry with God. Some of us withdraw from God. And that is the opposite of the response that we should have. When things go from bad to worse, we should draw closer to God. We should rely on his strength. And when we do that, he will bring us comfort. And one of the ways to keep our faith and to continue to be close to God is to turn to his scriptures. And if you're ever feeling down, pick up the Bible. Open it up to the book of Psalms. I can tell you there are so many of them that I identify with in so many ways. And Carla read to us from Psalm 46 earlier, and I'll just read the first part again. Because it reminds us that God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help and trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. Should give us comfort to know that God is there. God is in control no matter what happens. God wants to provide us comfort, and if we remain faithful to him, we will be comforted. Jesus tells us in Matthew, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And as we saw earlier, Paul realized that in times of trouble, only God has the power to prevail. And during our times of trials and tragedy, mourning, weeping, sadness, and other expressions of grief, these are all normal responses. We need to know that it is right and proper to weep in moments of tragedy. It's healthy for us to weep and express our grief. Even Jesus himself was moved by tragedy. In John 11, when Jesus arrived and saw everybody crying and remorseful in a state of mourning over the death of Lazarus, Jesus was moved and even Jesus wept. And not only is it right for us to express our grief, we need to know that there are many resources to help us handle our grief. There are many people that have special training, including ministers and counselors and other medical professionals, that can help us when things go from bad to worse. And when you are faced with a tragedy, it is imperative for you to consider your physical, emotional, and spiritual health, and never be ashamed to seek help. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. There were some important words in there. First of all, he said, the Father of all compassion. It says, our comfort abounds through Christ. On him we have set our hope, not just for ourselves, but so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the same comfort that we ourselves received from God. You see, when you've experienced God's comfort, it is a comfort like no other comfort. God's comfort will carry us through all circumstances. And when we experience that comfort, we are to use that comfort we received and share it with others. And one of the most powerful ways to help other people's is what I call the power of presence. And by that I mean just being with people. Just be present with them. And that is very powerful. The book of Job is a story about Job, a faithful man of God. Job had everything taken from him. He lost his property, he lost his family, and he even lost his health. He was suffering from boils and other afflictions, and it was almost too much for him to handle. And then we pick up the story in Job chapter 2. I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit. When Job's three friends heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. See, we can all learn a lesson from Job's friends at this point. Now, if you go on to read the story of Job, his friends get it wrong and they really mess it up. But they start off right. See, when a friend or loved one experiences a tragedy, as I mentioned before, we're usually quick to respond with tons of words. We throw out scripture verses or poems or now the Facebook memes, right? All the quick little encouraging things. Or we want to share our tragic experiences with them. Oh, I know how you feel. I went through this, and we just wanted to start talking and talking and talking. And although our attempt is to provide comfort and show support, this may not always be the best approach. See, in the ancient Jewish culture, mourning was a very outward expression. They would put on sackcloth and they would put ashes on their heads, and it was a very outward expression. And the closest thing I could find in our culture today is, you know, especially in the movies in the 60s and 70s, the widow would wear the black and she would be mourning for days, kind of thing. But seeing that Job was in mourning, his friends showed up to support him. And you see, they sat in silence and they waited for Job to speak first. They waited 7 days. Now, that's some good friends, isn't it? They waited 7 days until Job was ready. Because, see, Job was digesting. Job was processing. Job was mourning. Job was hurting. And Job wasn't ready to talk. And sometimes the best thing we can do is just go be with someone and let them initiate the conversation and let them initiate where they need to go for healing. Excuse me. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting bad, sometimes I don't want to talk to someone. I just want to hold on to them. And just being there for someone and being available for them can be very powerful as they process their grief. And we should let them open up when they are ready. And in addition to being present for them, another powerful act we can do is to pray immediately and continuously. We read earlier from Paul in 2 Corinthians that he and others had suffered greatly to the point of death. Paul and his companions did not think they were going to make it out of their situation alive. And Paul wrote to them, "On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers." Paul said, it's not just God, it's your prayers as you help us by your prayers. You see, prayer is effective, and God acknowledges our prayers. We may not always get the answer we want, but prayer is a powerful tool. And let us not forget that prayer is a two-way communication. Not only do we need to talk to God, but we need to listen to God as well. So when things go from bad to worse, remember to draw closer to God and not pull away. Remember to turn to God's scripture. And remember to give it to God. Don't own the problem. Give it to God. Let God own the problem. And when things go from bad to worse, know it's okay to express your grief. It's okay to cry. It's okay to tell God you're angry that you took that person from me. It's okay to say, God, I don't get it. And please remember to seek help from others. Don't keep it in. Don't keep it to yourself. Seek help. Always pray. And be willing to receive God's comfort. That's important too. Some of us want to be angry and we want to stay angry. We want to stay hurt. We have to receive God's comfort. And then learn to use your experience to help others, people. And just this morning, I added one more. Let others pray for you. Now, if you feel like I'm pointing fingers at you, there's a whole lot of fingers pointing at you. Some of you here are private. Some of you here are humble. And some of you here are just plain old stubborn. And if you're chuckling, you're probably one of them. At the age of 39, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And my wife and I went to the doctor and we got second opinions and we prayed together and we felt comfortable that God had this. At that time, I was an associate pastor for 3 different churches. And one of my good friends, he was a vendor, but deeply, very faithful, godly man. We were talking about it at lunch one day and he said, what does your congregation say about it? And I said, well, I haven't told them yet. He said, what do you mean? Why haven't you told them yet? And I said, God's got this. It's okay. I don't want to be the center of attention. I don't want to draw attention to myself. I don't want to worry anybody. We'll tell them the week before I have surgery and, you know, everything's going to be okay. And he says, you're wrong. I said, what do you mean? He says, you're their pastor. You care for them. You love them. And now you are robbing them of the opportunity to pray for you and to love you. Why would you take that from them? Why would you turn down somebody praying for you? Do you not believe in the power of prayer? So next Sunday, I had to tell everybody. But you know, God has used my story of cancer because I can't tell you how many people that I've been able to help who have struggled through the same thing that I've struggled. God has turned that tragedy into a ministry. But just ask yourselves here, how many things that you've kept private? How many things you've not wanted to share because of humility? You don't want to draw attention to yourself? Or for whatever other reason. But I'm asking you, why would you want to rob others the ability to love on you and pray for you? Why would you turn down the healing power of prayer? Folks, when we believe in prayer, prayer is powerful. I believe in laying on hands. I believe in anointing with oil. I believe in praying. It is scriptural. The scriptures tell us and command us that when somebody is hurting, that the church gets together and the church lays hands on them, the church prays for them. So I encourage you, please let us love on you. Let us pray with you. I don't care if it's a mole or a serious heart condition. Let us pray for you. Why would you not want us to pray for the doctors whose hands are going to be inside your body? Why would you not want us to pray for the nurses who are prepping you and hooking you up to IVs and all the things you need for your surgery? Why would you not want us to pray for the anesthesiologist who's going to keep you comfortable and relaxed so you can have the surgery? Don't go through these tragedies and these scares alone. This is why we're a body. If one of us hurts, all of us hurts. And don't think it's a show about you. This is about us loving you. And when it's your turn, it'll be your turn to love on us. Often I find that music is a powerful way to draw me closer to God. We are getting ready to sing our closing hymn. And I think these words are very powerful. So just hear these words before we sing them. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. Let that be something you ask for every day. Just wake up and say, Lord, today, take my hand and lead me on. Give me the strength to do what I need to do today. Because some of you are struggling. It's hard. And every day, it's hard. And it's all you can do to get to the end of the day just to start the next day. Draw yourself closer to God. Share what you're going through with other people. And allow them to hold your hand and pray with you. And I promise you, God will begin to bring comfort to you in ways you've never experienced. God will begin to bring strength to you in ways you've never experienced. I leave you with the words from the Apostle Paul. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. May God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Go now in the Lord's hands. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.